I'm continuing in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we've come this week to Matthew 6 at the beginning, where Jesus talks about prayer. And you remember last week we referred to his words about the hypocritical prayer of the Pharisees, who merely prayed in public in order to draw attention to themselves. And Jesus said they have had their reward. And now he speaks of another kind of false prayer, the prayer of the pagan in using many meaningless words, heaping up empty phrases. So in verse 7 of Matthew 6, he says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't repeat ourselves in prayer, for after all, he repeated himself three times when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me." Nor is Jesus saying that we shouldn't persevere in prayer, because he told the parable of the friend who came to the house at midnight and persisted in knocking on the door, and so we, Jesus said, should persist and persevere in prayer. He says we shouldn't heap up empty phrases. We shouldn't just babble on. I wonder what that would be today. Some people say, oh, it means the rosary. Well, not necessarily. If a person just touches beads and rattles on a prayer, then I suppose it would be so. But if in the touching of the beads they are reminded of something which they can sincerely pray for, then it is not so. Most churches in the world use a liturgy, that is to say, the minister reads a prayer and the people in the congregation read a prayer back, which they have in the books in front of them. I have been in such services and it's just seemed sometimes that the minister has rattled through the prayers and the congregation has rattled through theirs, and that would be vain repetitions. But it's not necessarily so. Some of the prayers in those ancient prayer books are very, very beautiful and wonderful prayers which are taken from the very words of Scripture. And sometimes the minister can read them with real meaning and the congregation can respond with real meaning. It's not what we do, the form we use, but it's the attitude of the heart that matters. That's really what Jesus was saying. Just as we say or sing the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, that isn't a vain repetition if we mean the words that we say. It would be a vain repetition if we didn't mean the words and just rattled it off. And that's a matter of our own individual hearts. What Jesus means is that our prayer should be simple and sincere. He says there's no need for many words, because in verse 8 he says, "Your heavenly Father knows your need before you ask him." So if he knows our needs before we ask him, why should we pray at all? Let me just read you a quote from Calvin and Luther about this. This is what they said. This is what Calvin said. "Believers do not pray with a view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom, in a word that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both from themselves and for others, all good things. Luther said, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than God. God is not just a great computer in the sky who just knows our needs and we don't need to speak to him. He is a personal, living being who desires our fellowship and communion and friendship. And in praying to him, we give him that which he desires and therefore enable him to release his power in the world. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in response to a question from the disciples. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus now goes on to teach the Lord's Prayer, but in Luke, he teaches them it again after they ask him. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say. And then he gave them the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, etc. The disciples had seen many people praying. They had seen the scribes and the Pharisees praying in the public places. But here now they saw a man who was really in touch with God, who really believed him and knew his love. They saw a man who could speak to God as a child speaks to his father. They saw Jesus making his requests known to his father, for example, when he prayed for Peter. They saw Jesus seeking for guidance from his father when he prayed all night before choosing who were to be his 12 disciples. They saw Jesus saying, I praise thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. They saw Jesus giving his father his troubles in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had someone in heaven to talk to, and the disciples wanted to share in that. Do you and I want to share in that? I'm sure we do. I'm sure that many ordinary people, even those who would say they are not religious, would love someone in heaven with whom they could really share their inmost thoughts and needs. Why? Because it belongs to our nature as human beings. We are made in God's image. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We started this service with the words from Psalm 27. Thou hast said to me, seek ye my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It's the desire of God. It belongs to his nature as well as to our nature to seek fellowship with one another. So prayer belongs to our very nature as human beings. And yet there's a paradox. The disciples had to ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't know how. Which means that their communication with God didn't come naturally. They felt a need to pray, but they didn't know how. They didn't know how, because we as human beings know that there's a barrier between ourselves and God, a barrier of our own sin. Let me just read to you from various parts of Scripture what that barrier is. Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to my prayer." If I had loved sin, he wouldn't have listened. "If I'm indifferent to God, they will call to me, but I will not answer, because they did not choose to fear the Lord." That's Proverbs 1. Thirdly, neglecting to show kindness to the needy. "He who closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry out and not be heard." That's Proverbs 21. Then self-indulgence. "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." That's James chapter 1. And lastly, a stubborn attitude to God's word. "When I called, they would not listen, so when they called, I would not listen." That's Zechariah 7. And these things must be put right for the barrier between ourselves and God to be broken down. And we cannot put it right ourselves. We cannot remove the barrier. But when Jesus died for our sins, he took all these things that have hindered our prayer, he took them all upon himself and died for us, so that we might have peace with God and a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And all true prayer is the prayer of the Son to the Father. So that is why we pray through the Son to the Father as children of the Father, the Son who died for us. And that is the reason why at the end of our prayers we say, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's not just a formula added on to indicate that we're coming to the end, but we mean that our prayer must be joined to the prayer of the Son, of Jesus himself, and taken right to the Father. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Let me just read it to you. He says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Through him we say Amen at the end of our prayers. Through Jesus there is no barrier to the Father. There are two statements in the Bible that show that prayer doesn't come completely naturally to us. In Romans 8, Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought. And here in Luke 11, the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." In Romans 8, Paul says, and I'll just read it to you, Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, "In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray." Have you ever felt like that? Felt you needed to pray, but you didn't know what to say? "We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." What Paul is saying is that when we come to God in Christ, we may make a cry from our heart, which we can't put into words. Our need, our problem may be so great we simply don't know what to ask for. But the Holy Spirit, who knows our need and who knows the mind of God, through Jesus can make our unspoken prayer effective before the Father. Maybe we're praying for others and they're in such great need, we don't know quite how to speak to God. So again, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, makes our prayer effective. He knows our need, he knows the need of the one we're praying for, and he knows the mind of God. Maybe our prayer is a cry of thanksgiving and praise. We're so overwhelmed by God's love and the wonder of all that he has done in the world, we can't express our praise and thanksgiving. So the Holy Spirit enables that prayer still to be effective and takes our imperfect, broken words and makes them real prayer before the Father. And another reason why our words are often inadequate in prayer is that heaven, the dwelling place of God, is beyond our human understanding. It's what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what has not entered the imagination of man, is what God has prepared for those who love him. That means that our human language, whether we're speaking English or Norwegian or Chinese, our human language is inadequate to cope with heaven. And that's why there is in the New Testament the gift of speaking in tongues of angels, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, which some people have that gift, in which their prayers are caught up into the very language of heaven itself. So one response, even though we do not know how to pray, is that the Holy Spirit makes our prayers effective. But that doesn't mean that we have no form or order of prayer, or we should have no discipline. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," he didn't just say, "Well, leave it to the Holy Spirit." He gave them a prayer to pray, a pattern by which all their prayers should be formed, the Lord's Prayer. And I believe that all our prayers should in some way be modeled on this prayer which Jesus gave us. None of us is too spiritual to use the Lord's Prayer. There's no one in this world who is so far advanced in the things of the Spirit that they don't need the Lord's Prayer. We all need the Lord's Prayer every day, I believe. And the first phrase of it, of course, is "Our Father, which art in heaven." You know, we take that for granted so easily. Because from little children, a very young age, we're taught to pray that, "Our Father." Yet there is no other book of religion, no other scriptures in the world except this one, the Bible, that teaches us that we should call our Creator and Judge our Father. It's very, very precious, and it belongs only to the Bible. In other religions, people will pray to a multitude of hostile gods who are demanding all sorts of sacrifices from them all the time. Or they're praying to Allah, if they're Muslims, who is a God who will judge them arbitrarily, without rhyme or reason, or the last day. But Jesus said, when you pray to your Creator, when you pray to the one before whom you will be accountable, address him as Father. And the reason God is Father is because he has an eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And he created us in his image so that we could be adopted into his family and be brothers and sisters by adoption, brothers and sisters of Jesus, and therefore call his Father our Father. The New Testament says we were created for Christ. That means we were created that we too could be God's children through his only Son. When we say Father, that means we have an attitude of faith and love. But we don't just say Father, we say Father who is in heaven. Even though he's Father, he's still very great. He's still highly exalted above all of us. And we must remember these two things in prayer. Our attitude to God is faith and love because he is near and dear to us. Yet also he's highly exalted above us in heaven. And therefore, in a real sense, we must fear him, fear the Lord, as the scripture says. Do you know one reason why we should fear the Lord? Is precisely because he loves us so much. Precisely because his desire is to know us and love us. Precisely because he died in Christ that we might be saved. Because that love is so great, how terrible it is for us to refuse to allow him to love us. How terrible it is for us to refuse to allow him to save us through the cross. How terrible it is to force him to have to say those words which Jesus said would be spoken on the last day, I never knew you. Not that he didn't want to know us, but that we didn't let him know us. You never let me save you and love you. That explains those wonderful but mysterious words in the Psalms. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Let us open our hearts to his great and awesome love for each one of us. That his forgiveness for all our imperfection, weakness, and sin may be real. And then, through Jesus, we can call him our Father who art in heaven. Let us pray. O God, we dare through Jesus to call thee Father. How great thou art, and how great is thy love, which is near and dear to us. May all of us know that through the opening of our lives to thy love and forgiveness through the cross of Jesus. We ask it in his name, and through him we pray. Amen.